So would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? Your assignment this week will be Genesis chapters 42, 43, and 44. And in chapter 42, there's a scripture that I want to share with you, beginning at verse 36. Now Jacob, Genesis 42, verse 36. Jacob their father said unto them, that is, unto his sons, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, or Joseph is dead. And Simeon is not, he was being held as a hostage. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Hear what Jacob would say. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the father of Benjamin, the father of 10 other sons, who collectively would become the 12 tribes of Israel ultimately. Jacob, whose name was changed to be Israel. Jacob, that means supplanter or heel snatcher. His name was changed, as we saw previously, from Jacob, which means tricky guy, to Israel, which means governed by God. But notice in our text, he's not called Israel, his new name, because you see, he's acting rather Jacoby. He's back into his old mentality. He's frustrated. He's fearful. And he says, all these things are working against me. He cries out. He laments. He's in turmoil. He feels tremendous anxiety. No longer Israel governed by God, but once again, Jacob, a man who's attempting to do things and figure out stuff in his own strength and mentality. The Apostle Paul proclaims, now we see through a glass darkly. That means you. And that means me. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see as clearly as we think we do. We don't know nearly as much as we would like to think. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly. We don't know nearly as much as we think we know about any situation. We don't know. We can't see. We think that, yes, I know this is headed in that way, or I know that that thing ought not to be, but in reality, the Bible says, Paul declares, we see through a glass darkly. We don't know nearly what we think we know. That's all of us, you see. In fact, Paul Krishner wrote a best-selling book a few years ago that intrigued me. It was entitled this, Everything You Know Is Wrong. A great title for a book, Everything You Know Is Wrong. And he began to show how what people believe and think is actually factual are really fallacies. And that title got me thinking some time ago. Everything you know is wrong. It's true. A lot of what we think we know, that we think are facts, are fallacies. They're just not true. You know, we talk about the dark side of the moon. Did you know there is no dark side of the moon? Now, there's a side that we can never see on Earth. But when there's no moon in the sky, when it's dark from our perspective, on the other side, it's a full moon. When our moon is half full, the other side is half full. But if you ask people on the street, is there a dark side of... Oh yeah, there's a dark side of the moon. Not true. It's just as illuminated as the moon that we see or the side that we see. There's no such thing as a dark side to the moon. But most people, the vast majority of people, say, oh yeah, there's a dark side of the moon. Most people, the vast majority of people, in fact, 98% of people believe the death penalty will shorten a man's life. The death penalty will shorten... Did you know that's not true? Did you know that a study was done by the University of Chicago that discovered that those on death row, for example, of the 3,000 people that are on death row, in the past year, only 31 were executed. And because people are on death row for so many years through the legal appeals and situations, the average death row person will live statistically 10 times longer when he's on death row than he would if he was out on the streets. Why? Because these are hardened criminals. So those that care about life, you have a much greater chance living longer on death row because those are hardened criminals. They're drug dealers and murderers, and they're people that are being shot and gunned down and drug deals going bad and all the rest. Those people are actually, according to the recent studies, they have a 10 times longer lifespan once they get on death row than they would have had in their lifestyle had they not been in death row. So if you care about people, then be for capital punishment, I guess. Interesting. Interesting statistic. Now, everybody knows that dogs, you know, it's 7 years to one, that if you have a dog that's 6 years old, he's 42, right? It's 7 to 1. Not so. There are many, many dogs that live to be 30 years or 35 years of age. That would make them 210 or much older. You see, that old adage, well, it's 7 years to one, is way off, way wrong. Sorry about that. So is the saying that people have taken as factual. Oh, you eat like a bird. Did you know every day a bird eats half its own body weight in food? Isn't that amazing? A bird eats half its body weight in food. That'd be like me eating 70 pounds of food a day. So when somebody says to you, you don't buy that, eh? When somebody says to you, oh, you're eating like a bird, man, they're pigging out, you see. People say, oh, well, the most intelligent people only use 6% of their brains. You've heard that, perhaps. And they would go on to sometimes say Albert Einstein's, those kinds of people, may use 9 or 10%. Not true. Everybody uses 100% of their brains. Good news. It's just that you use different parts of your brains at different times, you see. But this concept that, well, people only use 6% of their brains is a fallacy. It's not factual. It's not true. Now, people may use their 100% of their brains to greater or lesser efficiency or effectiveness. That's without question. But this idea that people only use 6% of their brains is a fallacy. How about moths? I've got a hole right here in my shirt right now. A moth hole. Not so. Moths don't make holes. Do you realize that? Moths do not eat your clothes. Larvae do. The little worms. See, when moths are going to lay their eggs, they look for the furs of dead animals. And they'll lay their eggs in the fur of dead animals. If they can't find any dead animal furs, well, then they'll use your clothes. They'll use your closet to lay their eggs. And the eggs, when they hatch, and the larva, the little worm kind of stuff that comes out, that's what eats your clothes, not the moths. Did you know moths eat nothing? Moths don't eat a thing. They exist for a short time, and they only exist to pay homage to the porch light gods. But when you have a hole in your shirt, it's not from a moth, it's from the larva, you see. It's not a moth at all. How about ostriches? Did you know ostriches do not bury their heads in the sand? That's a fallacy. Oh, yeah. No, they don't. They'll put their head to the ground to hear what's beyond. Kind of like the old Indian trick of putting their ear to the rail to hear if a train's coming or what have you. So too, ostriches, they put their head to the ground to hear what's coming down the pike. But they do not, they never have, and they couldn't possibly put their heads in the sand, is what people say. Oh, that's a fact. No, it's not. How about the old adage, lightning never strikes twice in the same place? Yes, it does. The World Trade Towers in New York are hit hundreds of times by lightning. Same spot, same place, over and over again. Lightning, hey, it can strike two times in the same place or on the same person. The Guinness Book of World Records, confirmed story. There's a park ranger in Wyoming. He served 35 years as a ranger. He was hit seven times. Seven different times over 35 years. They call him the human lightning rod. He's lost toenails and eyebrows, and he's had all kinds of... Well, to stay there, his brain must be, you know, I mean, something is not quite right, it seems to me. I couldn't believe it. 2 weeks ago, watching Benny play at a game, a baseball game, I turned around to talk to a person sitting behind me, and a foul ball was fouled off and came right down and hit me in the forearm. And I had a great big, you know, bump, you know, a great big whatever, welt. Big bruise, you know. And I thought, well, that'll never happen again. 2 days ago, I was watching the All-Star game. And I was sitting there, minding my own business. And there in Grants Pass, the way they have the sports park, by the way, in Grants Pass, for you Grants Passians, it's beautiful. But the way they have that structured is they have those ball fields all back to back with each other. So you're sitting there watching, you know, your kid play, and there's a game right behind you in the next field. And so one of the kids in the game behind me hit a huge, high, foul ball, and we were there watching the other game, and it hit me on the head. Right on top of the head. It went kaplunk. And the manager of the team comes running out, you know, and the ice, ice, ice. And I didn't really feel all that much, to be really frank with you. It just kind of bounced off and what happened. Lightning and foul balls can strike twice, believe you me. Lightning. Tremendous voltage, tremendous power. Oh, it's true. Maybe you saw on TV Back to the Future. Maybe you saw the film. Remember how that scientist, the mad scientist with his DeLorean, was trying to figure out how to get enough power to get the thing energized? So he hooked it up to a lightning rod. Tremendous power in lightning, 100 million volts. In one bolt of lightning, there's more power than all of the generators in the United States can generate at any given moment. Tremendous power. Moving at tremendous speeds, 100,000 miles per hour. A lightning bolt with 100 million volts at 100,000 miles per hour. Boom! And people say, man, wow. There's power there. True? But did you know it only lasts for 1 millionth of a second? So if you took that 100 million volts at 1 millionth of a second, how much power is there? There's enough power to run your refrigerator light bulb for 1 month. That's all there is. What do you mean? Well, it's so brief. 1 millionth of a second. Lightning. Amazing. I don't know how I got off on that. But be that as it may, many of these facts that people often throw out and think are true, they're just not so. And we could go Napoleon Bonaparte, another one that intrigues me. We think of him as being short. At the end of his life, he was 5'3". At the start of his military career, he was 5'6". We think of, you know, the Napoleon Bonaparte syndrome. People that, you know, are of short stature wanting to be Napoleonic and all of those kind. Did you know that in his day, 5'6", he could have played for the NBA? In that day, virtually? In fact, the French army You had to be at least 4'10" to get into the French army that Napoleon was heading. And over half the men could not make it into the French army because they were too short. That means they were under 4'10". So when you see Napoleon Bonaparte, get that out of your mind. It's not a true fact that he was short in comparison to those that he was commanding, the people of his day, you see. 5'6" would be quite tall. 5'3" at the end, what happened? Pressure. Took a toll. The shrinking man, I mean, it just does. All of these things, well, you say, well, John, what does all this mean? Listen, simply to say this. We think we know a lot, and the Bible says we don't. We think we know tons, and the Bible says you really don't know. You don't see. Things which you have figured out and you feel are factual in reality are not in many cases. Well then, Pastor John, can we know anything? Yes. Romans chapter 8. If you don't know it, turn there. If you do, think it through with me. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A verse that many of you know by memory. And we, what? Know. Say it again. And we know. Once more. And we know. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called. That's you and me. We're the called. We've been called by the Lord. We're the elect of the Lord. We are the called. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. We can know this with certainty, that everything that happens to us, and we know, not, well, it may or may not be factual, not, well, it could be true, not, well, even some things work together. We know. This you can go to the bank on. This you can build your life on. This you can be absolutely certain of. We know. Many things we don't know. But this we do know. We know all things work together for good. Now that brings us to our text. We know this. But you see, poor Jacob didn't have Romans 8:28 memorized. He wasn't on the scene. He had long since gone from the face of this planet when Paul was writing Romans 8:28. That was thousands of years later. So here Jacob, though, doesn't have Romans 8:28. And what does he say in our text? He says, all these things are what? Again, all these things are what? Everything is against me. What's he talking about? Well, put yourself in his sandals. There was a famine in the land, a terrible famine. And Jacob there in Canaan looked at his sons, who were 11 in number at that time, for one of his sons, he was told, was dead. His favorite son, his pride and joy, Joseph. But the famine was intense, and he knew that they would soon die for lack of food. But the reports were that down in Egypt, they had stored up grain. They had supplies of food. And so Jacob said to his boys, okay, go. Go down to Egypt and get us bread. Get us food. If not, we'll die in this famine. Only. You're not taking Benjamin. You're not taking Benjamin, my youngest. You're not taking Benjamin, Joseph, God rest his soul, Jacob may say, Joseph's younger brother. You see, Benjamin and Joseph were full brothers. They were both the sons of Jacob and Rachel. The other 10 older brothers were half brothers of Joseph and Benjamin. You're not taking Benjamin. Why? Because I believe Jacob suspected indeed. Jacob had a strong inclination, strong hunch, that Joseph died at the hands of his brothers through foul play. You know the story. The brothers were jealous of Joseph. They were envious of Joseph because Joseph was his daddy's favorite. Joseph had the fancy coat, and they hated him for that. So one day when Joseph went to look in on his older brothers, his father had sent him to do that, they grabbed him. They took his coat and they threw him in a pit there in the desert, and they were going to leave him to die from the heat. Be like sitting here for another hour and a half like you will. No, not really. Take hope. Well, maybe. But he was left there to die, and then one of the fellows said, hey, why should we do this? There's some slave traders coming in our way. Let's just take him out of the pit and sell him as a slave, man. We'll never see him again. We'll get some money out of the deal. Okay, sounds good. So they sold him into the slave trader's hands, and he was taken as a slave then and sold to a man named Potiphar. You know the story. He was a slave, and then he finds himself in a dungeon again because Potiphar's wife wrongly, falsely accuses him of rape. It wasn't true. But he's in a dungeon and he stays there for over 10 years when through a series of events that we looked at last Wednesday, get the tape if you weren't here, it's an amazing story. He was elevated, he was set free, and he ends up being the prime minister of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand guy. Now, Jacob doesn't know this. Dad doesn't know this. Dad thinks that his son is dead because the sons came back with his coat. They smeared it with blood and said, Dad, Dad, Joseph was killed by wild beasts. Here's his coat. It's all bloodied up. And Jacob, it says, would not be comforted. He just couldn't get over the loss of his son. And now in our text, the plot thickens. Because the 10 boys, not Benjamin, you're not taking Benjamin. I don't trust you with Benjamin. Jacob suspected that they did in Joseph, and he wouldn't entrust them with Benjamin. They go down to Egypt. And when they're there, they stand before the prime minister, the head guy that's in charge of this distribution of food, and they don't recognize him, but it's who? It's who? It's Joseph, their brother. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he says, you guys, to those 10 brothers of his, you guys are spies. Oh, no, we're not. They said, sir, your highness, no, we're not. We're not spies. No way. We live in Canaan, up north. We live in the land of Canaan. There's famine there. We live with our dad and with another brother, our youngest brother. Oh, Joseph said. Well, the only way that I'm going to believe that you're not spies is if you go back home, and I'm going to keep you, Simeon, you're going to stay here as a hostage, but the rest of you go back home and bring me Benjamin, and that will prove to me that your story is true. What could they do? Simeon is now held as a hostage. The 9 others go back and they say, Dad, Dad, we've got the bread. They open up the sacks and guess what's in the sacks? The money that they were supposed to pay for the grain, the money was now in the sacks. Oh no! This would make it look like robbery. Jacob says, what is this? And then they say the story. Well, not only that, but listen, the only way that we can get Simeon back is if we take Benjamin and show him to this guy down there. No, 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 Jacob protests vehemently. Everything is working against me. Joseph is dead. Simeon is now held a hostage and you scoundrels want to take Benjamin? No way, no way. Everything is working against me. And that is a very interesting concept, a very interesting perspective. That is not unlike the way that you and I can feel occasionally. Did you get dumped by that boyfriend of yours? Did the relationship not work out and you thought she was so special? Did you get canned from work? Did the doctor say it's not good news? Is there heartache and heartbreak? Do the problems keep lingering? Do the pressures keep mounting? Do things seem to just be going wrong for you? The tendency for me and for you is to say like Jacob did that day, everything is working against me. But God would say, Jacob, you don't see. Joseph's not dead. Jacob, you don't know. Joseph's not dead. He's the prime minister of the land. Man, you can't see it and you don't know it, but behind the scenes, something is working for incredible good. There's a miracle in play. I know it's been years and years and years and you've missed your son and you're grieving and you're saddened. Just like for you, for some of us, it's been years we've been saying, when will this get better? When will this problem be over? When will this hurt be healed? When will that solution come? And for many of us, we too, year after year after year, we begin like Jacob to say, it's never going to work and all things are working against me. And God would say, no, this is one thing you can be certain of. Many things you don't see, many facts are not true, but this is one thing that is absolute for me and for you. All things are working together for good. You watch, you'll see. Wait a minute, John. Don't give me the old Romans 8:28 teaching today. Because, you see, there's a catch in that verse that I caught. There's a catch in that verse that you don't talk about very often. All things work together for good to those who what? To those who what? And this is where we have a real problem. Do I really love God? Oh, I know all things work together for good for Billy Graham. All things work together for good for Mother Teresa. And all things work together for good for Chuck Smith. But the problem is, John, is that the scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God. And I don't know if I qualify. Listen, if you wonder about that, you're in great company. Remember the story? I'll never, ever deny, forsake, turn away from you. Hey, Jesus would say to Peter that day, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, when Jesus was being taken away on his way to the cross of Calvary, ultimately, Peter swore like a fisherman. After all, he was one. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him, he said. He denied him three times. Then Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again. But Peter, excited about that fact, and yet he couldn't deal with the fact that, oh, I don't really love him. I denied him. I'm just going to go back fishing. And there in John 21, most of you do know the story. Fishing all night, he caught what? Nothing. Went back to the old occupation, the old stuff, came up empty, caught nothing. And then, as the hours went by, he heard a voice cry from the shoreline, children, have you caught any meat, any fish? And they responded, no. Well, cast your net on the other side. They did so, and a haul was brought in. And John the apostle, who was out in the boat with Peter, said, it's the Lord. And Peter dove in and he swam. And he got there, and the scene is amazing. There's a fire with fish already on the fire. The very thing Peter was looking for all the time. And then Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? What can Peter say? Lord, you know I like you. The Lord said, Peter, do you love me with agape love, perfect love? Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo, I like you with a brotherly. What can I say, Lord? I've denied you. I cursed and swore. I didn't even know you. What can I say to that? Jesus asked him again, do you
Love me with agape love, with agapao, that perfect kind of love. Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo, I like you. Peter, do you even like me? Do you phileo? Yes, Lord, you know that I do that. I like you. And Jesus, on all three of those occasions, said, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now listen. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It's really important. Here's you and me. I know all things work together for good to those that love God, but I don't think I love Him. I think I like Him. I think I'm impressed with Him. I may even have a crush on Him. But do I love Him? No, I deny Him. I don't do the things I should do. I don't speak up when I have the opportunity. I don't live the way I know that I ought to. I don't qualify. Now listen carefully. Are you sure? Jesus was saying to Peter that day, Peter, 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 this is the key. Feed my flock. Tend my lambs. Be with my people. Because listen carefully. Here's what the scriptures say. If you love me, Jesus said in John 13:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he went on in John 14 to say, and this is my commandment, that you what? Love one another. If you do love me, keep my commandments. Oh, I don't do that. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love people. Peter, back to John 21. Peter, do you love me? Do you like me? It'll be seen by whether you're hanging with the flock and are linked to the flock and are caring about the flock. That's the whole thing. What are you saying, John? 1 John, the apostle, 1 John chapter 3 declares this to you and me. Hereby we know that we have passed from what? Death to life, because we, what? Love the brethren. You see, here's the whole deal. If you're here today, and you are saying, and you are declaring, you know what, I like Christians. Oh, I have problems with them. Sometimes I get frustrated with my sister, with my brother. Boy, that's true with Ben and Mary. We were coming back from the game and stopped in for a hamburger, and it meant, you see, that, well, our vacation plans may not work out because these All-Stars, they keep on winning. And Mary was in tears. She was real sad because this means that if they win the next thing, they're going on. The finals are in Pendleton. Can any good thing come out of Pendleton? So they're there, you know, and Ben just had another victory thing, and they're sitting there, and he's happy, and Mary's got tears, and you know, and Mary just starts crying because Ben's winning the games. You know, they're winning, their team's winning the games. And I said, Mary, is that the right thing? I said, Mary, what would Jesus do? And Mary said, well, Jesus didn't have little brothers. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, he did, but be that as it may. Sometimes as family members, whether it's my own family or the church family, sure, we have problems and challenges, but I'll tell you this, I can truly say, these are my people. My people are God's people. I relate to, I'm most comfortable with, I'm closest to, I care about God's people. That's why you're here sitting in the sun. That's why you've come and crowded together under the shade tree. That's why we're here. Because we love the brothers. We love the family. Yeah, we have problems. Yes, there's challenges. But listen carefully. Now follow this line of thinking and I'll be done. But understand this. If you love the brothers, then you have passed from death to life. If you are a part of a believing community, if you relate to Christians, if you care about the lambs, the flock. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Peter, this is the way. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to pull back. You don't have to give up. You don't have to throw in the towel. Peter, you'll know that you love me because you'll hang with my people. You're linked to my people. You'll care for my people. This is the key. And if you're here today and you're saying, yeah, that I do. Yes, I'm most comfortable. You know, I would rather be at Lake Bradley with a group of brothers and sisters from the fellowship than at some beach resort with a bunch of pagans who are drinking and cursing and all the rest. I feel comfortable. Oh, I'm not perfect. There's tensions, there's problems, there's disappointments. But you know, I love the brethren. I really do. I would rather be with a group of brothers and sisters than with a group of pagans going bar hopping and going line dancing and going to movies and all the rest. I would rather be with Christians. You see, that means you've passed from death to life. And that means that you're keeping His commandment, which is what? This is my commandment, that you love one another. And if you are keeping His commandment, you are doing what He's told you to. Therefore, you love God. Now listen, how do I know if I really love God? How do I know? John would say, you know you've passed from death to life because you love the brothers. The scriptures declare, how can you say you love God if you hate your brother? There are people that hate church, they hate Christians, and they claim to be believers. But the scriptures declare, look, how can you say that you love God if you hate Christians? How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't care for His children whom you do see? It's impossible. But if you care for people, if you have compassion and concern and care for Christians, you are one who is keeping His commandment. You have passed from death to life. You do love God. So today, as you go your way, understand this. If you're here and you say, you know what, I really do. We have family squabbles and we irritate each other upon occasion. But I love Christians. I love God's people. Then you love God. If you don't like Christians, if you can't stand Christians, if you don't want to be part of any church or any group, because then you're not saved. It's just that simple. Hereby we know that we have passed from death to life because we what? Love the brethren. A person who doesn't love the brethren doesn't love God. That's what the scriptures declare. There are no lone rangers. If you don't love God's people, then the scriptures say you don't love God. It's just that simple. You can say what you may, you can claim as much as you might, but a person who doesn't love those he can see, the scripture says the love of God does not abide in him or her or them, you see. So, the good news is this. You love God because you love His people. That's why you're here today. And if you love God, then everything is working together for what? Repeat it after me. All things work together for good to them that love God, and you do, or you wouldn't be here now. And to them who are the called, that's you, we're the called, we're the elect, we're the called according to His purpose. What can I know today? I can know, and we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers, and we then know that all things work together for good. All things. So let me ask you this question. What are we bummed about or blue about today? What are we upset with or sad about, concerned or anxious over? All things are working against me, Jacob said. But in reality, everything was going to end up hunky-dory. Everything was working out in a way that he could never have dreamed, that he couldn't possibly have fathomed. Everything was working together for good, even though he didn't see it for a number of years. I can leave here today with my Jacob mentality. Man, this isn't working right and that's not working out. Or I can hear what the Scriptures have to say to me and say, everything that is happening in my life is working together for absolute good. Because I love God. I know I love God because I love His people. Simple test. And so all things, everything is working together for good. And that gives me great joy today. If anything is in your life that you are complaining about, if anything is in your life that you are upset at, if anything is in your life that you are frustrated with, right now the good news for you is change your perspective. Don't Jacob it. Everything, all things are working together for good. They truly are. To those who love God. Well, I don't know if I do. Do you love His people? Yeah, I do. Then you do. It's that simple. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray today that as we leave this amphitheater and go our way, that this would be a moment, this would be a time in which many people, many of us, would choose to not Jacob it, but would choose, Lord, to embrace the promise that You've given to us in the New Testament teachings. I pray, Father, my heart goes out. I truly am concerned and care about those that have come in here. Just feeling, Lord, as though it's not working out. Things are not going to come together. It's never going to be solved. Father, Your word tells us that it's all working together right now for a grand, wonderful, divine master plan. And I pray that every one of us would leave here with just a confidence, choosing to believe that all things truly are working together for good, and celebrating and rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen.